Me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We've been in the book of 1 John for a while. And you might have noticed a theme in our music this morning. Thankful for God's love. We're going to deal with three verses this morning in 1 John chapter 3. Now you'll notice there are notes in your bulletin to help you out with it. And a long time ago, I used to put my full outline, but I got to where I let you fill in the blanks. So if you have a problem finding the right blanks, hopefully I'll say it or it'll be on the screen this morning. Let's read in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Then we're going to stop for just a second for prayer after that. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Thank you, Lord, for your word. May we understand it and use it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm excited because Thanksgiving's coming up and our children and grandchildren will be here. They'll be here for Thanksgiving and we're going to have some great fun. We're going to be wound up during the time they're here, and we're going to be worn out by the time they left. And that's usually the way it is, isn't it? Family love is so important, and it's so special because it talks about to us, to me, about God's love. And I believe that the love that of God that we see here in these scriptures is the one thing that we should be most thankful for in our lives and in this season. Now, as you look at those three verses, I got 3 points as usual. He says, first of all, what we are in chapter 3, verse 1. What we are. Pretty simple outline today. What we are is, number one, it tells us that we are loved by the Father. We're loved by the Father. If you'll remember, the Scripture is very clear about that, right? And there's no doubt about it in Scripture. He says it's a great love. And I want to put that in big capital letters and put it in bold and let it flash a while. Because that great love is far beyond human love in depth and scope. And we have evidence of that. John 3:16, most of us know it, right? You see that sign at ball games? A lot of people don't know it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." That great love gave His Son to die on the cross for our sin. That great love caused His Son to give Himself for our sins. Great love, abounding love, overflowing love is a second thing. He talks about the fact that He lavished that love on us. And when you think about lavished, you think about something that's not just minimum, not just the minimum that's required, but overflowing portion of love. This Friday and yesterday, we went to see our oldest granddaughter from Birmingham and her team play in the playoffs. They lost miserably, but the halftime show was what we went for because she was a dancer and been 6 years, I think, doing that. And she's one of those that, you know, does all the flags and whatever all they call that stuff. But we went for the halftime show. We didn't care what the score was. One team was happy when they left, and it wasn't ours, if you know what I'm saying. But as we went there, We stopped at IHOP. My favorite place to eat at IHOP, favorite thing to eat at IHOP, is their strawberry cream crepes. They are good. It's skinny pancakes with all kind of strawberries on top. Now, when I go to the one in Karen Crow, I get all kind of strawberries with all that sauce on them. I love it. I went to one, I don't know, somewhere between here and Mobile. We stopped early Friday morning. And when I got it, I looked at it and said, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 strawberries. And some of them were little tiny things. So I said, you know what? This is not super abounding, overflowing like it is in Karen Crow. In Karen Crow, they pile it on for me. In Mobile, they're chinchy with their strawberries. Now look, when he talks about the love of God, it's that super abounding, overflowing, piled up. You know, like your grandma used to give you, that your mama didn't want you to have when you were little. And so when he says that, it reminds me back in Romans chapter 5. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. And you're looking at verse 5. And you're going to hold your hand in 1 John. We're coming back. But in Romans chapter 5, look there with me. Romans 5, as Paul is talking about the salvation that God has given us, he says in verse 5 of Romans 5, "And hope does not disappoint us." Look at the last part of the verse. "Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given." And again, that word "poured out" is that idea of just lavishing, just overflowing on top of it. You remember when you used to go to grandma's? Now, most of us call it Momo, or I don't know what you call your grandmother. But in our family, my dad's mom, on Sunday afternoons, I remember we'd go to see him. It was a tradition. And when we'd go, she can talk, that's okay, let her talk. She's just saying amen. When we would go, we all had to line up, and my grandmother stood at the door, you know, and you went by Mama, and you gave Mama a kiss and a hug. And we're not talking about, we're talking about on the lips, okay? And she gave you the biggest hug. I mean, she'd grab you and just... And she did that with every child and every grandchild. And she still had enough love to go around. And that's the way God does it for us. Hey, there's not just that, hello, how are you doing kind of thing. But God gives us that love that's super abounding. That overflowing love. Not just a little, but a bunch of it. So he says his love is a great love, an overflowing love. And then staying there in chapter 5 of Romans, he says in verse 6, "So you see that just at just the right time, when we were all powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Ungodly. And in verse 8, he says, the last part there, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Every once in a while, I get somebody who says to me, I gotta put some things away, and I gotta get good enough before I can trust Christ. And that's not possible. You can't get good enough. You've got to trust Christ as your Savior. Got to take care of that. And so what's he saying? Undeserved love. He uses that term, ungodly, sinners. And he died while we were still those things. Now if God had said, okay, you get good and I'll send my son for you, none of us would be there. None of us would be saved today. But it's a great love. It's an overflowing love. It's an undeserved love. And it's an everlasting love. It can never be taken away. Turn a little bit further back in Romans. Hold your hand at 1 John. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 35. in Romans 8:35. You know these are some of my favorite verses. He says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Now look, he lists everything that you can imagine. Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? And in the Greek construction, the expected answer is no with everyone. Shall trouble? No. Shall hardship? No. Shall persecution? No. Shall famine? No. Shall nakedness? No. Shall danger? No. Or sword? No. None of that can separate you from the love of God. As you go a little bit further down to verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. But the kicker comes down in the next two verses. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor powers, any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So His love is a great love. It is an overflowing love. It's an undeserved love. It's an everlasting love. In our day and time, people divorce and remarry so easily. I don't love you anymore. I'm going to find somebody else. That's not God's love. God's love does not say, I don't want you anymore. God's love said, you're mine forever. You're my child forever. I made you my child forever. An everlasting love. So we are loved by God. We could stop there. We got a lot to think about already, right? But look at what the next thing comes up. And going back to 1 John 3, we are the children of God. Now it's one thing if God just saved us and brought us to heaven, but it's another thing that God made us His own children. You know, it's one thing, and I want to remind you our next week, I think it is, those shoebox things are ready. It's one thing to give to children in need. You can give millions to children in need, but they're not your children. It's another thing to adopt them and bring them into your home and make them yours. And that's what God did for us. He didn't just give us salvation and bring us to heaven. He said, you're mine. You're my child. Paul speaks in Romans about being adopted into the family of God. Being adopted into His children. And you notice he repeats that several times. We are the children of God. And as he goes down a little bit further, and that is what we are. And as he goes to verse 2, dear friends, now we are children of God. He wants us to know that we're His. And as you go on, then do you think about that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, Peter wasn't saying that we become gods in any sense, but what he was saying is that we have the life of God in us when we trust Christ as Savior. We're His. We're His own children. And because of that, that means that we have all the rights and responsibilities of a legal child. Well, what's the big deal about that? That means that we can expect His continued love and provision for us, as well as the expectation that one day we will go to be home with Him in heaven. We're going to go to be with Him. When we leave this earth, we're going into His very presence. And you've heard me read it over and over at funerals. I read it every funeral. From Revelation, when he says, they will be His people and they will be their God and they will be His people. It's a picture of God gathering His next to Him. And for all eternity, we will be right there. Just like you want to have your children close to you, God will bring His children with Him. When somebody that loves, trusts God, Christ as Savior, and loves Him, dies, they go immediately to the presence of the Heavenly Father. That's a comfort. That's a comfort. Okay. And then, in the last part of verse 1, he says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So it means that we have all the rights and responsibilities as children, being His children, but it means that the world doesn't know us. The world did not understand Jesus. He said to the people talking to Him, the religious leaders, they said, who are you? Tell us who you are. And He said, I've told you over and over. I showed you by my miracle. And they said, we don't know who you are. He said, you don't know me because you do not know my Father. The world can't figure us out because it never figured out God. It never knew what Christ was about. And so if you feel persecuted, if you feel like when you do the right thing at work and people go, hey, you shouldn't have done, why'd you do that? They don't understand that. Because we're God's children, they don't understand what's going on in our lives. We are loved by the Father. We are children of the Father, children of God. And you know, when you look into a little baby's face, you wonder what kind of person they're going to be, right? You wonder what they're going to be like. You ever hold one of your children or grandchildren and wonder, with this little boy, with this little girl, what kind of life will they have? You want to picture some good things for them. You want to picture them being successful and having a great family and having a wonderful life. That's what you want for them. And sometimes we wonder, what is our future as Christians? Look at verse 2. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not been made known. Now what he's saying by that, he's not saying that we won't be children of God anymore. He's saying we don't know what we're going to be like in the future. You look at that baby, there's this little squirming baby that wants to talk to the preacher, and you're looking at it and you're saying, what will this baby be? And the same thing's true as Christians. We wonder, what's beyond this life? What am I going to be like beyond this life? Look at his answer here. He says this. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What does that mean? Well, to start with, when it says, when He appears, it speaks of His return for His children. And that's at the point when we see Him, we're going to be changed. And we can look at the Scripture and it says we're going to be like Jesus, but we're going to be like Him is the point. Immortal and immune to sin. Look at 1 Corinthians 15 with me. Hold your hand in 1 John. 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul gives us a glimpse at what that will be like. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. We read these scriptures oftentimes at funeral and people don't understand them. First Corinthians 15, 50, he says, and he's been talking about the resurrection. In verse 50, he says this, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now he's talking about our physical bodies. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Now he doesn't say how we will be changed. We will be changed in a different way. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying will be that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. What's he pointing to there? That we will be immortal. Our physical bodies will have a new body, a spiritual body somehow, a glorified body. We will be immortal, and at that point, we will be immune to sin. Won't that be great? We're always tempted now, then we will not be. And so he says, we will be like him in those respects. Beyond that, we're not sure what we're going to be like. But I want to imagine that I'm going to have more hair then in that new body. And I'm going to be able to see perfectly. And I'm going to be taller and better looking. Oh, and able to sing. That's all I want, okay? Not much. Okay, seriously. What we will be like him. Secondly, most important, we will be forever with the Lord. Look a little bit further in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Christians. And at the end, he's talking about the rapture, how we'll be caught up in the air. And I was just talking to somebody the other day. Imagine that you are on your deathbed. Your family's around you. And they're saying goodbye to you for the last time. And suddenly, the rapture occurs and boom, you have a brand new body. You're going up to be with the Lord. You're looking at him. And all those who have gone before have trusted Christ. They're going up to be with him in their glorified bodies. Wouldn't that be a fantastic way to go out of this earth? And what he's saying here in 1 Thessalonians 5, look at verse 17 and 18. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Did I get it wrong? 4. I didn't take my insanity pill today. 4, 17. Okay? After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Imagine what that will be like. And then look at that last phrase, okay? And so we will be with the Lord forever. Forever. Not sure what we're going to be. We'll be like him. But we will be with the Lord forever. No end. The tense of the verb is this. It starts today, and then there's an era that goes into eternity, and it never stops. Never stops, because God wants his children with him. He comes to take us home, and we're always going to be there forever and ever into eternity. What will we be? We'll be like him. We'll be with him forever. That's what counts. The last one. Verse 3, what we should be, verse 3. Go back to 1 John 3, 3. What we should be, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Huh. The young woman waiting for her soldier to come home. You know, the movies. The war's over. She hadn't seen him in years. She still has that ring on her finger. She looks at it every day, and she looks at his picture and kisses it. But he's coming home. What does she do to get ready? Does she go out in the garden, get grubby and dirty, let her hair get all greasy? Oh no, the day's coming home. What's she doing? She's going to look her best. She's going to make sure she's got the best makeup on, her prettiest dress. She's going to put her favorite, his favorite, smell good on. Because she wants to meet that man looking the best she can. And you know what? That's the way we should be prepared to meet Christ. We should be ready by living the kind of life that makes him proud of us. So that when he comes back, he won't find us doing the wrong thing. He'll find us doing the right thing. And so he says, number one, we are thankful for his redeeming love. Okay? Thankful for his redeeming love. We're ready. Telling others about him. You know that young lady is telling everybody that that guy is coming home. There's nobody in town that doesn't know that he's coming home today. And listen, that's our job too, isn't it? We are to be thankful for his redeeming love. We're to be telling others about him. Secondly, we're to be imitating Christ. We're to be acting like our Savior. He says in Romans 8:29 that is the will of God, that we should be turning into the image of Christ. We should be transforming into the image of Christ. We should be like Jesus Christ. And we can't get there on this earth all the way, but we can certainly be working in that direction to be like him through obedience, through serving God, so that when we do see him, we're going to be ready to say, Lord, I did my best for you. I love you. And I served you. And he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let me ask you, have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever taken advantage of the love of God that gave Christ on the cross for your sins? If you died today, would you go to heaven to be with God? Bow with me for just a minute. Now, as a Christian, we need to make sure that we are letting God know every day how much we love him, as John says, by showing our obedience to him. But if you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust him today. The Bible says you're a sinner like the rest of us. Not a one person is sinless except Christ, and he was crucified for our sins. The Bible says you're a sinner like the rest of us, and because of that sin, you cannot get to heaven. It says the wages of sin is death, that's spiritual and physical death. But it does tell us in Romans 5:8 that he died on the cross and paid for our sins. He paid for them. And then Ephesians 2:8-9 says that we receive that free gift of eternal life by trusting him as our Savior. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. So you may want to pray a prayer like this morning. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died on a cross and paid for my sins. And now I'm asking you for that free gift of eternal life. I'm trusting you instead of me. And then you might want to finish up with a prayer like this. Dear God, thank you for that free gift. Now help me to live a life every day that says, I love you, I love you, I love you. Lord, help us as we contemplate your great love to live lives that say it right back, I love you. So that when you return, we would not be ashamed of the way we've lived. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.